And we talked about some prophecies that Noah had given regarding his sons and their descendants. And of course, those prophecies have to do with the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And I'm not going to go back into all that, but essentially the Lord cursed Ham. He cursed his line, but he blessed Japheth and he blessed Shem. And he said that Japheth, or rather, let me start with Shem. He said that Shem, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And we talked about the fact that the Shemitic people, or Semitic people as they're often called today, tend to be the more spiritual group of people in this world. Your major religions, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, all of those come from Shem. They come from the East. Now, yeah, there are some cults and things like that that have started up here in America, but you look at the real main religions, even the false ones in the world, most of them come from Shem. And then the Bible said of Japheth that God shall enlarge Japheth and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And of course, we talked about the fact that you can kind of see that through history, that the descendants of Japheth tend to be a conquering people. They're kind of the Europeans. That's probably everyone in this class. That's where we come from. And you know what we like to do? We like to fight and make guns and build weapons and go take places over, don't we? I mean, you look historically, our people tend to be the ones who do that. So we're looking here in chapter 10 this morning, and now we're going to actually see kind of where I got all that from. How do you know who Japheth's descendants are? How do you know who Ham's descendants are or Shem's descendants are? Well, we know from chapter 10. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start reading in verse 1. And we'll see kind of where these descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth wound up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in church this morning. Lord, I'm thankful that even on days where you're not feeling 100%, and Lord, I know we've got a lot of church family not feeling 100%, but Lord, I'm thankful for the faithfulness of your people, that those who can be here, Lord, are coming. And Lord, I pray for those who can't be here with us, that Lord, you'll touch and heal their bodies. And Lord, encourage them, stir them up today, even though they're not able to be in church with us. And Lord, bring them back just as soon as possible. But Lord, we pray now in this class that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. May you lead and guide us into all truth. And Lord, we know you've promised to do that. But Lord, would you help us this morning not to do anything or say anything that would quench the Spirit or hinder you from doing that work in our midst. Bless us now, Lord. Draw us into your presence. And glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen and amen. All right. Chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, and Madai and Javan, and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Rephath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Now, despite these being some rather difficult to pronounce names, they are very important for us to understand. You know, sometimes when we come to these genealogies, we have this kind of a tendency to just turn it off. We say, well, you know, that's boring. It's just a big list of names, so I don't really need to worry about that part of the Bible. But you can really learn a lot of amazing things, especially here in this particular genealogy, because what this is going to show us is where these descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth have wound up. Now, we cannot identify every single son of Japheth that's mentioned here in these verses. Some of them, I'll be honest, there's just not enough historical record to be able to say, oh, you know, this is where Dodanim wound up, or this is where, you know, Meshech or somebody like that wound up. But for the most part, most of these sons and grandsons of Japheth that are mentioned, we can actually find where they wound up here on the map. And so I've got a map up here. If you can tell what it is, this is my best artist rendition of Europe, Africa, the Middle East, and of course part of Asia. And does everyone see it? Does it at least look halfway like a map? Okay, we're doing the best we can. Now, in this class, we've of course already taught this, but just to repeat it, the ark came down on the mountains of Ararat. And if you remember back when we were talking about that several chapters ago, We said that the mountains of Ararat are over toward the kind of eastern, the area around eastern Turkey and what is modern day Armenia. And so I've put a dot right here, and it's kind of down below the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, but kind of in between the two if you look there. And that is roughly the area where the ark would have come down. Now, of course, they're no longer on the ark at this point, are they? They've come down out of the ark. They've descended down the mountains of Ararat. And Noah and his sons and their descendants have begun to kind of settle right here in this area around the mountains of Ararat. But what you're going to begin to see is they begin to spread out. You know, the truth is we always like to get out and kind of get away from each other for the most part, don't we? I mean, people like houses with nice big property on them. And a part of the reason for that is that, you know, we want to get out there and have our own area, our own place, and our own privacy. Well, the same thing held true back in those days. They start to spread out. They start to kind of migrate all around the map. But what's amazing here is that the different sons of Noah, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, their descendants go different directions. So you don't have, you know, one son of Japheth going here and you know, a son of Ham following him. They actually separate according to which brother they descended from. And we're going to see that here in these verses. If you look there, of course, chapter 10 and verse 2, the Bible says, the sons of Japheth, and the first one it mentions is Gomer. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say Gomer is a tough one to figure out. I've heard some people say that Gomer represents, you know, a lot of this area up around, you know, Germany and places like that today. But I'll be honest with you, in my studies, I've never been completely settled on where Gomer wound up. But the next one, we can get a pretty good idea. The next son that's mentioned there in verse 2 is Magog. Now, Magog, let me find him here in my notes. There we go. Magog is spoken of five times in the Scripture. So this is actually somebody whose descendants are spoken of quite a bit in the Bible. And be perfectly honest, they're usually spoken of in kind of a very negative way. But in Ezekiel 38 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now we're going to find out who Meshech and Tubal are a little bit better here in just a moment. But let me just go ahead and say, Tubal is actually where we get the name of a certain city that's still in the world today called Tobolsk, T-O-B-O-L-S-K. It's in Russia. Meshech, that we're going to see here in just a little bit, is actually the old word for the area that is now known as Moscow. So where would you figure, if Magog is said to be the chief prince over the land of Tubal and Meshech, where would you suppose that Magog is probably located? Somebody said it. Speak up or forever hold your peace. Russia, there we go, John got it. He was brave enough to say it out loud. All right, so you've got Magog coming up this way and going up through here and winds up toward Russia. And specifically, it's believed that the descendants of Magog wound up around the Black Sea in what is modern-day Georgia and southwestern Russia. So, of course, not southwestern, southeastern Russia, which, of course, right here in this area, just north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. The next one we see is Madai. Of course, Madai is a tough one for us to be able to find. But he continues on, Javan and then Tubal. Now, we'll get into Tubal just a little bit. We're in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. Tubal, as I mentioned to you just a moment ago, that actually has to do with the city of Tobolsk. T-O-B-O-L-S-K. I think I'm spelling that correctly. It is one of the oldest cities in Russia, one of the oldest inhabited places in Russia. And so more than likely, a lot of your Eastern Russian people come from Tubal and Meshech. So Tobolsk, the actual city of Tobolsk, if you look up here at our map, is a little bit further to the west. It's actually over in this area. So what we're going to do is go ahead and draw our arrow going up here a little bit more into the area around central Russia, and that would be more of your Tubal. Then he mentions Meshech. Once again, we've already talked about Meshech a little bit. Meshech is actually where we get our modern word Moscow from. That's the original name back before they ever called the city Moscow. That area was known as the area of Meshech, right? pretty amazing, right? And there's also a group of people called the Moshi, which are kind of an ancient group of people that lived around parts of Armenia and Georgia, which Armenia and Georgia are two countries that are located right here between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. So long story short, we can take our arrow from Meshach and draw him right up through here like so. Anybody starting to see a theme where these guys are going? So far, these different sons are starting to head up into Eastern Europe and parts of Western Russia. Then he goes on to see Meshach and Tiras. Now, Tiras, we can also, for the most part, identify where he went to because there's a certain mountain chain in Turkey called the Taurus Mountains. Now, most of us, when we think of Taurus, what do we think of? T-A-U-R-U-S. Think of a car. Does anybody think of anything else? A bull or something like that. Yeah, Taurus, right? Now, that's more of an English meaning of that word. But the Taurus Mountains that are over there in Turkey and parts of Armenia, those Taurus Mountains are actually, they don't come from an English root. They come from T-I-R-A-S, Tiras, one of the sons of Noah. Or not, one of the grandsons of Noah, rather. Tiras is probably, like I said, related to the Taurus Mountains and also is kind of the root word of the land called Thracia. Now, we don't call it Thracia nowadays, but if you look back on old maps from back in the Dark Ages, they would speak about Thracia. And you say, well, where in the world is Thracia? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, we're going to get out of our geography lesson here before too long, but we're getting there. You've got the Taurus Mountains here in Turkey. Thracia is this little area right here, northeastern Greece, Bulgaria, Romania, some of these places over on this side. So you basically have Tiras coming over this way to what is, like I said, modern-day Eastern Europe, the Baltic states, as some people as they're sometimes referred to. All right, moving on to verse 3. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz, once again, pretty easy one to identify. Anyone in here ever heard of an Ashkenazi Jew? Somebody called them to speak about the Ashkenazi Jews. Back in 1948, when the Jewish people were able to come back into Israel, into their homeland, they came from all over the world, didn't they? I mean, they had been scattered and dispersed everywhere. There were Jewish people living in South America. There's Jewish people living here in North America. And there were Jews living in places like Iraq and Iran, Morocco, all over the world. Every continent on earth, there were Jewish people who immigrated to Israel. So what they began to do is to divide themselves up into different groups that spoke the same language. And they began to call themselves different types. So you have, you know, Eastern Jewish people. You have Jewish people that are grouped by, you know, coming from America that speak English. But the Ashkenazi Jews are actually Jews who came from Germany. And so the land that the Jews historically have called Ashkenaz is what we would call Germany and Austria, right? So long story short, we know, you know, Germany, what about right in here? There, more than likely, is where Ashkenaz winds up. I'm going to try to hurry through these. You got Riphath, Riphath, Togarma. Go on down to verse 4, and the sons of Javan, Elisha. Elisha's an important one. It's not Elisha like a girl's name. Elisha refers actually to the land of Elysia, or Elysia, which is what we would call Sicily today. So you're starting to, once again, see our theme. You've got them even coming over here in parts of Greece and Italy and coming over this way. Tarshish. Tarshish is one of the easiest ones for us to identify, because Tarshish is actually the name of a city on this earth. And it's a name that's spoken of several times in the Bible. I'm probably giving away the answer to this question, but just to keep you all engaged here, does anybody know when Jonah was trying to run away from the Lord and run away from going to Nineveh? He hopped on a ship and a whale ate him, but does anybody know where he was headed when the whale ate him? Does anyone want to venture a guess? This is not a trick question. I have literally given you the answer. Tarshish. Thank you, John. he was going to Tarshish. You say, well, where in the world is Tarshish? Oddly enough, Tarshish is a city that is located real close to to the Strait of Gibraltar, which is right there at the very southernmost tip of Spain. So you want to know where Tarshish probably wound up? I'm going to say Tarshish went as far as over to Spain. And last but not least, let's get in here, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanum. Now, we're not going to deal with Dodanum, but Kittim is actually the former name of an island that we now call Cyprus. Cyprus is actually right in this area right here out in the Mediterranean Sea. So long story short, does anybody have any idea where the descendants of Japheth may have wound up? They're European. They went to Europe. Now, verse number 5, he says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." So a long story short, what he tells us here is that they began to spread out and they began to form new languages. Now, we have a lot of similarities between our languages. I remember years ago, I was a senior in high school over at Bearden, and we had he was an expert from the University of Tennessee, supposed to be a world-renowned linguist, I guess is what he would have been. And he studied languages, especially ancient languages. And he came in, and this guy was a major, major atheist. I mean, this guy I wouldn't say was just an atheist. He flat out hated the idea of there being a God. And so he came in, and he would constantly crack jokes. He was giving us this presentation on language, and he was cracking jokes. He was saying, "Oh, you know, these silly people think that there was a flood, and oh, you know," he said, "all these people," he said, "think that language came from back in Noah's day," and all this stuff. And he was going on. Well, at one point, he asked a question later on in the lesson, and he said to us, he goes, "Why do you suppose that every language on this earth, the romantic languages, things like English, Spanish, French, German, the more Arabic-type languages, things like, Arabic, Hebrew, Hebraic languages, you go down to the African dialects, you even go over to the East and you talk about Chinese and Japanese and Vietnamese, these different languages. They all, though some of them are more alike than others, they all have similarities." And he said, "Why is it that these languages all have some similarities?" And one person raised their hand, you know, they said, "Oh, I don't know, trade routes and stuff like that." And he said, "Well, you know, that would be a good answer, but no, we've kind of proven that that's not the reason." He went on, and finally I raised my hand. And I said, "Because they all came from the same place." And he said, "That is exactly what our studies have shown. They all come from one original language, one original place, and must have spread out." And so after the thing was over, I walked up to him and I said, "Sir," I said, "can I tell you how I knew the answer to that question?" Of course, this guy made fun of the Bible, made fun of God the whole time. And he said, "Oh, absolutely, absolutely," and everything. I said, "Because I've read a Bible." I said, "The Bible says everybody came from one place and one location." I said, "I know you had the Tower of Babel, and that messed up the languages some." I said, "But the truth is, I mean, they still have a lot of similarities because they were all coming from the same place, right?" And he looked like about a deer in the headlights that a kid had been able to answer a question he'd been studying most of his adult life because he'd picked up a King James Bible and read it. And I'm not saying that to glorify, I don't know much, but it was good to put that guy in his place, praise the Lord. But but I say all that then to say this: what the Lord is saying in this passage is that as these sons began to spread out from the land around Ararat, they began to form their own families, their own people groups, their own dialects, their own languages, and they separated, which that's a very natural thing to do when you start to do that. This idea that everyone can speak different languages all in the same country and get along, it's not going to happen. Eventually, people are going to split up if they don't have one common language and one common culture. And so they start to split up. The other thing we see there in verse 5 is the first instance of a word. Does anybody know what word that we see first there? Starts with a G. It's capital. I think I heard it. Gentiles. Gentile. That's the first time the word Gentile was used in the Bible. Now, law of first mention would suggest that every other time it has to mean the same thing, but we're actually going to see where that doesn't always hold true here. When you get to the New Testament, do you know what Gentile is talking about? In the New Testament, when the Bible says a Gentile, when it says you're a Gentile, it's saying you are an unsaved, non-Jewish person. The Bible talks about in the New Testament that you have the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now, you're one of you're one of three, you're going to be one out of those three groups. You're either a lost Jew, or you're a lost Gentile who would be a non-Jew, or you're part of the church, you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. But do you know what the original meaning of the word Gentile is that we see here? It's us. It's European people that descended from Japheth. Here's why that's so important to get a hold of. Because we like to think sometimes, well, you know, we were the superior culture. You know, while people were still down in Africa beating on drums, we were, you know, we were forming empires and stuff. But that's not really the case. The Bible doesn't have very much at all to say good about the Gentiles, does it? Do you know what our ancestors were doing back when this Bible was being written? Back when the Jewish people were writing the Bible and serving the Lord, the kingdom of David and Solomon. You know what our ancestors were doing? They were beating on rocks and worshiping, you know, the god of the grass and praying to the tree gods and stuff like that. You know what our ancestry is? Our ancestry are a bunch of pagan, idolatrous worshipers that if Jesus Christ hadn't come to be a light to the Gentiles, to our ancestors and to us, we would be without hope and without God in the world. And so the point he makes here, he defines for us exactly how rotten our ancestors were. You want to know who the Gentiles are? Mainly, the Gentiles is talking about us. And we needed to be saved probably more than anybody else on this earth. We were the furthest from the Lord as the European peoples. So verse 5, of course, like I said, we see Gentiles. We also see here that it speaks about the isles of the Gentiles. Sometimes that's not necessarily saying that these were islands. I've actually heard people teach before that what this means is that everyone was living on different islands and stuff, and that the world hadn't come together at that time like it is today. That's not really the case. The Bible can speak about coasts and islands as being borders and land areas. So it would be like saying this. If I go to Bristol, I'll be on the coast of Virginia. Make sense? You say, well, there's no water there. There's no water up there. But the Bible will oftentimes speak about it like a coast, speaking of the border between one country or one state and another. Sometimes it'll say an isle. The Bible would kind of say something along the lines of, we live in the island or the Isle of Tennessee. Now, are we surrounded by water? No. But we are surrounded by, we do have a border surrounding us that separates us from other areas, don't we? So long story short, I mean, it's not saying here that, you know, all these people went to go live on islands. It's simply saying here that they began to form lands with their own government, their own authority, their own borders, and they began to live in these areas. I got to hurry it up, but verse 6 and 7, and the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabtaka, and the sons of Rama, Sheba and Dedan. The names don't get any easier to pronounce, but I do have one piece of good news. They are a little easier for us to locate. The reason why is the descendants of Japheth, you don't really hear much about them again in the Bible until you get to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul starts to go to Rome, doesn't he? He starts to go into parts of Turkey and starts to preach in places like Ephesus and Thessalonica and Athens, Greece. You say, who's that? That's the descendants of Japheth he was going to. But in the Old Testament, you're really only getting two of the sons of Noah represented. You're getting Ham and you're getting Shem. Shem is represented by the Jewish people, right? And that's, of course, you read the Old Testament, it's all about the Jewish people. But when you come to Ham and his descendants, they're usually the enemies of the Jewish people back in the Old Testament. You say, who are they? Canaanites, Jebusites, Philistines, Hivites, Amorites, Amalekites, right? All the ones who were fighting and trying to kill the Jewish people back in the Old Testament, guess what? Not one of them was a descendant of Japheth. So, I say that to say this. That's the reason why we can locate these different descendants better and more easily, because they're spoken of in the Bible a lot more. Now, real quick, because I want to finish up, Cush is actually the historical name for what we call Ethiopia today. So Cush would be right. I want to use a different color, one that y'all can actually see. So I'm going to use blue, even though that's the color of the water on the map. All right. Cush makes it down into here. Now, that's modern-day Ethiopia. Mizraim in Genesis 50 and verse 11 is defined as Egypt. And to be perfectly honest, all throughout the Bible, if you read a Hebrew text, every time the word Egypt gets mentioned, guess what it is in Hebrew? Mizraim. So Mizraim is actually the Hebrew word for Egypt. So here's where old Mizraim winds up. Foot, not talking about the one on the at the end of your leg, but P-H-U-T, probably refers to the land of Phet, or a particular people group known as the Phaiate, which was an ancient name for the Libyan people. If you know where Libya is, it is right there to the west of Egypt. So Foot probably winds up right over here, over this way. Canaan. This is probably the easiest one we've had so far. Anybody know where Canaan wound up and his descendants? The land of... What land did God promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants? He said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. In other words, he kicked Canaan out eventually, but guess who originally settled in that land? Canaan. So Canaan is actually modern-day Israel. So you're kind of looking right about there, right? Seba actually refers to a part of the Sudan just north of Ethiopia. So you got Seba more than likely coming down right in here. And moving on, Rama and Sabtaka, most commentators actually agree that these guys probably wound up somewhere down here in the southwestern part of the Arabian Peninsula. I'm hurrying along. Sheba is actually spoken of in the Bible. Anybody know anybody in the Bible from Sheba? Visited Solomon? It was a her? The queen of Sheba, right? Most historians, scholars, people, most of them agree that Sheba is probably located somewhere here on the Arabian Peninsula. So we'll put us a little arrow going that way. And then Dedan. Dedan is actually spoken of a couple of times in the Bible. Isaiah 21:13, Ezekiel 25:13. The descendants of Dedan ended up settling somewhere around the Persian Gulf on the western side of the Arabian Peninsula. So here's where we get a little bit tricky. Dedan actually winds up over here by the Persian Gulf, over here on the other side of the Arabian Peninsula. So long story short, you see Japheth's descendants, they're all going north, heading northwest and to some degree a little bit northeast. Ham's descendants all kind of head down into the Middle East and Africa, right? Kind of see that? Now, I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to go this morning, but next week we're going to start there about verse number 8, and we're going to see a very important son of Ham, son of Cush, rather, grandson of Ham, that we need to kind of spend a little bit more time on. So I don't want to hurry through talking about Nimrod, but next week we'll get in there and see what it says about Nimrod, the son of Cush, and like I said, very important character in the Bible that doesn't often get mentioned very much. So any questions this morning? I know today was mostly a geography lesson, but it is still important for us to get. And of course, we're going to finish. I'm not going to erase this. We're going to finish it up as we start to get through the descendants of Shem as well. But no questions? Concerns? Rotten tomatoes that you'd like to throw? Okay, if we don't have any, let's pray and we will disperse. All right. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to teach your word this morning. Lord, I know some of these parts maybe not quite as exciting as other parts, but Lord, your word is still true, and it's a lot like our life, Father. Not everything's got to be exciting. Not everything's got to be fireworks. Lord, we still need to learn it, and we know you still have something to teach to us from these verses. And I pray, Father, you would be our teacher, and you would continue to be our guide. Lord, bless now as we head into church. I need you to sustain my voice so I can preach. Lord, I need you to bless us, give us a good, sweet spirit in this place this morning. I pray you draw us into your presence. May we get our mind and our affections off the cares of this life and this world, and may we just focus them upon you at this time. If there be anyone here today who's lost and on their way to a devil's hell, Father, I pray you'd get a hold of that heart. Pray you'd send conviction to them and use this time and use the preached word of God to draw them to Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank y'all. This is the most we've had in class in a while. I wish I...